In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I wanted to begin this morning's sermon with a little bit of a shout-out. I have a cousin on the East Coast who is a 1975 graduate of the United States Military Academy. And he always listens to my sermons online. And he expressed to me recently how grateful he was to me for following the military axiom of tell them what you're going to tell them and tell them what you told them. And I think he meant it as a compliment, so I appreciate that. And I said, you know, I actually preached a sermon on that about 3 years ago or so. And by the way, and Fred, when you're listening to this sermon, also please accept my condolences on the passing of your mother. But with my cousin Fred's admonition in mind, I wanted to begin this morning by saying that that this is a sermon that addresses one of my favorite topics, which is, why are we Christian? Why are we Orthodox Christian? And why are we part of church? And those are questions that each one of us should be able to answer for ourselves and for other people. They're important questions. And we've preached sermons about this in the past, but here is a slightly different take on those questions. Why are we Christian? Why are we Orthodox Christian? Why do we come to church? And so after that introduction to the introduction, I actually begin this morning with a story that I have shared with at least some of you. And it has to do with a retreat I went on back in the 80s. At the time, Presley Ted and I were just Eris and Valerie. I was not ordained. And the participants were from a very, very affluent parish, maybe one of the most affluent parishes in the country. And that will have a bearing in a second. But we went away on the retreat, and it must have been near this Sunday, the Sunday of the rich man and Lazarus, because all of the participants, even though they were Orthodox Christian, had been bitten by that American Christian bug, which is where you take the Bible and you start to say, well, what does this really mean? Forget about the past 2,000 years. What does this really mean? And so they were preoccupied with the question of, why do we pray for the deceased? After all, it says there's a great chasm between the rich man and Lazarus, and aren't we going against the Bible when we say that? And at the time, I really didn't know how to answer, so I kind of listened with an open mind, a quizzical mind, maybe a whimsical mind. But as it turns out, if you go and read patristic commentaries on this Sunday's gospel reading, commentaries that are over 1.5 millennia old. If you read those commentaries, it says nothing about that great chasm. The commentaries are devoted to what subject? That rich folk better be careful, because if they don't attend to the needs of the poor, they're in trouble. And all the fathers of the church go back and say it one way or another. There's no mention about the great chasm. The church recognizes that the rich man and Lazarus is not a parable about why it is or why we pray for the dead or why we don't pray for the dead. The church recognizes completely that it is a warning, a very stark and stern warning that we better take care of people in need. And that's how the church has always looked at this morning's gospel reading. And it is so interesting that these people were so focused on this other aspect, particularly interesting because they were from such an affluent parish. And if I were from a very affluent parish, I would be wondering, my goodness, are we doing enough to help the poor? Am I doing enough to help the poor? I mean, there's big consequences if I don't do that. It's funny how, though, if we take these detours and start to focus on things that really the church has never regarded as too terribly important, how we could lose the whole message behind the gospel reading. And this is something that all of us, because of the influence of kind of generic American Christianity, all of us can tend to do from time to time. And it is true, you know, that without the church, without 2,000 years of lived Christian tradition, we could pretty much interpret things any way we want to. And I'm not saying that one should not study the Bible on one's own. Far from that. We should all be reading the Bible and become very familiar with its contents. But we shouldn't be taking the Bible and inventing new doctrine and thinking that somehow we've discovered something that nobody else has seen. Because I can assure you, after 2,000 years of Christianity, all of these questions have been asked and answered. when I lived back in the 70s, back in Pensacola, Florida, the White International, which was a cult, I'm not sure if they still exist, was very active there, and they kept using the Gospels to demonstrate that Jesus wasn't really God, and convinced a lot of people to follow this cult. And if all they knew about Arianism, the great first heresy, one of the church that was settled so long ago, back in the 5th century, they would never have to go into all that trouble. But that's what happens when we start to read things on our own and then interpret them on our own. And so it is wonderful, at least from my perspective, it's wonderful that I can call myself an Orthodox Christian and be part of a 2,000-year tradition, so that when I have questions, I don't just have to figure them out on my own. If I don't have anybody to ask, I could open a book and read the answer, read lots of answers, because many people have commented on the scripture over the years. And even if I don't have books, I can go to legitimate websites and start reading the same thing. It's beautiful. It kind of is a response, if you will, or an affirmation to the statement that I've shared with you before, that I've heard from young people over the years, which is they say, Father Aris, anybody who knows history, why would they be anything other than an Orthodox Christian? And I have to say, I don't know, because we do have this historical lived tradition. And that's not to put down people who want to pick up the Bible and read on their own. God bless them for reading the Bible, but we at least can say we're part of something different, and thank God that we are. And if we do thank God for being part of this 2,000 years of lived tradition, then we know we need to take it seriously and not take it for granted. And that is a very dangerous thing for all of us, is to take something so beautiful for granted. But in fact, we have many, many people in our church, both born into the faith and have chosen to become Orthodox, who know how special our faith is. Now, besides keeping us on track theologically, besides keeping us on track with regard to what correct Christian beliefs are, and I'm not ashamed to say correct Christian beliefs, because over the years, over the millennia, quite frankly, we've had people who will bring something up and it gets answered, etc., back and forth. We've had these sermons before. So besides being the home, if you will, of correct, full Christian teaching, there's something else the church does for us, something that I don't think we think enough about. The church overcomes our isolation as individuals, and the church helps lead to a discovery of our true identity. And let me explain both of those statements. And we've talked about this certainly in confession a number of times with different people. But think about that experience of feeling isolated as a human being. For many people in middle age, don't raise your hand because I know you all would. For many people in middle age, it happens right around 3 a.m. At about 3 a.m., we start second-guessing ourselves and really looking at ourselves with a very condemnatory, self-condemnatory eye, and we wonder, why did I do that 20 years ago, and what's wrong with me? And you know, the devil loves to work on us under those circumstances. The devil loves to get us alone and isolated and play with us in a bad way. But what happens? We wake up and we see the world around us. God willing, it's a day where we can go to church. We will then be with our brothers and sisters who are Christians, and we see the reality of life, that Christ is around us, that we are not alone, that we are sinners, but we're not the wretched, awful person the devil wants us to believe. We get grounded. And that is not simply something that helps us, quote unquote, feel less bad, but we actually discover who we are when we're around other Christians. If I want to learn how to be a Christian, I should surround myself with Christians. If I want to be an Orthodox Christian, I should surround myself with Orthodox Christians. That's why the church is here, for you and me to make each other better, for you and me to help each other discover what it means to be a Christian. I'm still discovering what it means to be a Christian. I know that all of you are too. And we're on that journey together. We can't do it alone. We have that responsibility to each other. And of course, it is sadly ironic that many people who do not come to church regularly also then struggle with this question of who am I in the world? And even more than that, what does it mean to be a Christian? And if they would only come and be around Christians on a regular basis, those questions would be answered rather quickly and very implicitly and without a lot of effort. Because the way to become a Christian is to surround yourself with other members of the body of Christ. Now, I started outlining this sermon on Tuesday, Wednesday, and on Wednesday night, we had a presentation on the subject of stress. And so, lo and behold, there was something in that presentation that said, this is going to be perfect for my sermon. Because it's been discovered that one of the ways to ameliorate stress is to demonstrate behavior consistent with one's own belief system. So that means, in very simple terms, for you and me to come to church and to live the life of the Orthodox Christian. That will relieve stress in our life. And you say, well, of course, if you do anything with a routine, it will remove stress. Well, yeah, maybe, but think about this. God made you and me to be ordered and organized. How can I say that? Because he made the cosmos to be organized. The planets just don't fly around wherever they want. It's not spring, sometimes in March and sometimes in January. If I drop an object, sometimes it's going to fall and sometimes it's not going to fall. Of course not. Of course not. Absolutely, absolutely untrue. God made us to be part of this ordered cosmos. And we should be ordered. And so this life of the church, this life in Christ that you and I live, imparts order to us. It's no wonder that it is a stress antidote. And then finally, in considering the question of why we are part of church, why we are Christian, I wanted to revisit a subject we've talked about at least once or twice in the past, but it's a subject that came up in a recent talk I gave down in Santa Cruz. Church provides the antidote to the problem of being SBNR. SBNR is the now accepted abbreviation for spiritual but not religious. Spiritual but not religious. And we meet people like that. They say, I'm spiritual but I'm not religious. And you know, I'm cool with that, except what are you going to do with being spiritual? By the way, it's like, what, you're the only spiritual person in the world? God hardwired all of us to be spiritual. But when you finally accept the fact that you have these spiritual gifts, well, what do you do with it? Imagine if you were raising a child and the child demonstrated wonderful, extraordinary musical ability. And so what would you say, oh, that's great, go turn on the TV or listen to a record? Or would you say, that's really good, we need to get you a musical instrument, we need to get you lessons, we need to put you in an orchestra, we need to cultivate that musical ability? So if a person's spiritual but not religious, they're just like that, they're like that savant child that knows music and then nobody does anything with it. So what does a person do with this self-awareness that they're spiritual? Well, there's a place to go to, and it's called the church. We say very, very often, and correctly so, we can't say where God isn't. We cannot say where God isn't, but we can say where God is. God is here right now. He's in the church. So if a person is spiritual, then they should become part of the church. And that's a good response, by the way, to someone who might say to you, I'm spiritual but not religious. It's like, well, cool. But now you want to do something with that? Because I can tell you what to do with it. Come with me on Sunday morning. And honestly, if a person is not going to make the effort to be spiritual and religious, you know, it's a bit of laziness, perhaps. I'm not really sure. But we have the answer. We have the answer to being spiritual but not religious. So your SBNR friends, tell them fret no more. Just have them come with you next Sunday morning at 10:30. So we kind of come full circle then on this sermon, if you will. And before concluding, you know, the past couple of weeks, in the epistle reading, you've had these testimonies from Paul. And the testimonies all come around to the fact that he was trying to discover what it meant to be a member of the church after having persecuted the church. He had this spiritual, the spiritual experience that he had to do something with, and that's why he not only joined with the apostles, but then became the apostle to the Gentiles. And with the inspiration of St. Paul in mind, I would say, thank God we're here, and thank God for St. Paul, thank God for all those before us who have left us the church so that we can know Jesus Christ. Because it's in the church that we keep our faith grounded and that we keep our faith correct and true and pointing us in the right direction. It's in the church that you and I begin to find our true selves. It's in the church that you and I have the potential to find emotional health. And it's in the church that each human being has the potential to make full use of the spiritual gifts that every person has been given, to take that spirituality and translate it into action. Dear brothers and sisters, my wish is this. May you and I always, always, always place our trust and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and in his church.